There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. God is in the midst of her. God is in the midst of you. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Your dawn is coming in Jesus' name. The God who is in the midst of us shall indeed make us glad through his word in the name of Jesus. For the hills shall depart and the mountains be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. Isaiah 54, verse 10. He's the God of peace. And he has made a covenant of peace with you and I. Father, we come to you today. There is brokenness. There is in us, there is instability around us. But Lord, you are our firm foundation. You are the rock of ages. And Lord, you are the bread of life. You are the God who gives life. You are the Word of God. Lord, speak to us from your Word. May your peace that comes through your Word establish our hearts in the name of Jesus. As we are standing, I want us to open our Bibles to Psalms 86. Psalm 86. Verse 8. Psalm 86, verse 8. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. And let this be your prayer as you read this. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forevermore, for great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Father, even as we come before you tonight, today, unite my heart. Give me an undivided heart that I may learn to fear your name. It is from an undivided heart that a stayed mind is established. Lord, give me an undivided heart, for there is none like you. Even as we have prayed, why don't we extend a song of worship unto him before we sit down?
Oh, there is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. There is none like you, Lord. Touch my own eternity.
Yes, Lord. We could search everywhere. We could search for many things. But Lord, there is none like you. Just as we sang today, your presence is heaven to us. Your presence is heaven to me. Thank you for your presence in this place, O Lord God. Lord, establish us in your presence tonight. In the name of Jesus. For that is the one thing that we have desired from you, O Lord God, that I may dwell in your presence. Establish us in your presence through your word. For it's in Jesus' name that we have asked and we have prayed. Amen and amen. You may be seated in God's presence. Welcome your neighbor once again. Tell him, remember you are in your Father's house. Remember you are in your Father's house. Amen. Today we would be meditating on the book of John chapter 6. A very, very familiar passage to all of us. And what the Lord laid in my heart on the subject of 5 loaves and 2 fish. I read an excerpt from the Topical Encyclopedia about this miracle. This miracle is significant in the New Testament and are found in all the 4 Gospels, highlighting their importance in the ministry of Jesus. The miracle of 5 loaves and 2 fish carries symbolic and typological meanings. The use of bread and fish, common staples of the time, symbolizes sustenance and life. The gatherings of the leftovers signifies the overflowing abundance of God's grace. Additionally, these miracles prefigure the Last Supper and the Eucharist, where Jesus' body and blood are given for the spiritual nourishment of believers. Sister, can you put up the slide? But however, there is another aspect that God wants us to hear this afternoon, and that is what we would be meditating upon today. This is a miracle which, in as much it revealed multiplied bread, it also exposed divided hearts. So today we would be meditating on multiplied bread, divided hearts. Multiplied bread, divided hearts. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 6 and let's just refresh ourselves from that scripture. John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. I want us to open our Bibles and read aloud. Don't need to stand, I have made you stand for long. You can read aloud to your hearing. John chapter 6, verse 1 to 14. If you're there, shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Half of us are there. If you're there, shout hallelujah again. Hallelujah. All of us are there? Hallelujah. Amen. So let's go. One to go. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, But what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. And now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Father, we thank you. For Lord, you are the bread of life. Lord, let your life appear through your word in our lives, in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. What do you learn from this passage? What does God want us to learn? Firstly, let's look at the multiplication, the lessons from multiplication. Next slide, sister. His intent is not limited by my instincts. The instincts of the disciples at that point of time was to send the people away or send the problem away rather than to tend to it. What happens when you and I face a problem that seems like you cannot handle and that seems possible? Look at Mark 6, verse 36. Mark 6, verse 36. The disciples said, send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Send them away so that they can buy bread. Many times, when problems come to us, the first thing that we try to do is pass the parcel, send it away. Is there a way that I can send it away for a while or send it to someone else? These disciples, truly they did not have anything, and that is why they were saying, send it away. But what was Jesus saying? Look at John 6 verse 10. Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. Truly the disciples, they knew that they could not meet the need. They knew that they were in a far off place. They knew that the time was far spent. And the first thing that came to their instinct was, Lord, send them away. The first thing that came to Jonah's instinct was, when he was asked to go to Nineveh, was, go to Tarsus. Now, the Lord is not limited by yours and my instincts. He still causes his purpose to come to pass. His intent is not limited by my instincts. What did the Good Shepherd want to do? He wanted to make his flock lie down or sit in green pastures. And he had the intent of feeding his flock. God is never limited by our instincts. Even if going to Nineveh was hard, even if the people of Nineveh were wicked, God did not change his intent. God still wanted the people of Nineveh to repent. And what did God do? God used the same person's instincts. He overruled his instincts and caused him to go do the intent of God. Amen? Yours and my instincts I'm not saying God does not count them, but He has the power to accomplish His purpose beyond our instincts. The second instinct was, if you see the disciples, they wanted to size the problem instead of seeking the solution. They wanted to size the problem. What did Jesus ask Philip? He said, "Where can we buy bread?" And what was Philip doing? Jesus was asking for a solution, correct? What was Philip telling? Even 6 months of wages, if we all work for 2 weeks and then come back with money, it will not be enough to feed these people. Philip was describing the size of the problem. And then look at verse 8 and 9. What did Andrew say? Andrew said, "We have 2 loaves, 5 loaves, and 2 fishes. What is that among these many?" In other words, they were so overwhelmed with the size of the problem that they did not have mind to seek the solution. They kept on describing the problem. Philip was seeing in the light of what he did not have or they did not have. Andrew was seeing it in the light of what little they had. Both of them missed the fact that who was with them. Many times when problems come to us, we miss the fact that who is with us. Instead, we start sizing, shaping, describing the problem. If they had recollected a few instances back when they had gone to Cana of Galilee, the first miracle that John describes Jesus doing, what was that? Made wine into water. Made water into wine. What could have they done? They could have gone back to Jesus. Philip could have answered like Ezekiel. You know, Ezekiel was asked, "Can these bones rise? Can these dead bones rise?" What did Ezekiel answer? "Look at the size of the bones, Lord." No. He said, "Lord, you know." Many times when we are surmounted by problems, the first thing that we need to know is God knows. God knows. Philip was a man who was so attuned to reasoning. He said towards the end, "Lord, show us the Father, that is enough." Right? Jesus wanted him to understand that there are things that he can do beyond his reasoning. Sometimes our reasonings is what prevents us from knowing what he's able to do in yours and my lives. We limit him with our reasonings. But remember, he is greater. His intent is greater than my instincts. My first instinct to problems is how to solve it, even before I remember who is with me. That's the lesson that the disciples needed to learn from multiplication. He who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Amen. If his intent is not limited by my instincts, his extent is not limited by my efforts. Hallelujah. His extent, what he can do, is not limited by how much I can do. There is a call that pastor was calling for outreach. And the first thought that will come is, I'm in a foreign land. What can I do here? It is forbidden to preach the gospel. What can I do here? God is not limited by those things. God is not limited by my efforts. But what God does is, surrendered efforts flourish in His hands. You know, the boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, probably he did not want to have his lunch. Probably he didn't want to take back an empty, a full lunchbox back to his home as well. But look at it the other way. The little he had, he was willing to extend to the need of the larger body. There was a surrender that was offered by the boy. Today, what is the little that you and I are having? What is the little that I can bring to him today? What is the little commitment that I can take? The Lord is asking you and I, are you willing to commit yourself? Or are you still sizing your littleness and saying, what is this? What is the little? You know that song, no? Little becomes a lot when it's in your hands. Take me and make me more like you. Well, it might not seem so much, but with the Master's touch, I know that I'll be more like you. I have 2 hands, 1 heart, 1 life to offer you. 2 hands, 1 heart. That's what I give to you. God is asking for the little that you and I can offer. There are many needs that the body has. If you look at the wider body of Christ, there is so much need. If you look at the need of persecuted saints, there is so much need for prayer. What can you and I do? Can we just grumble about the governments around? Can we just say, oh, these are times like this? No. What is the little can you do? Can you be on your knees for 5 minutes? Can I be on my knees for 5 minutes for a persecuted saint? For the ones who are in our midst suffering, can we take 2 minutes? More than what we have been doing? That is what the Lord is asking today. Because He is not limited, but He looks at how willing am I to be committed. What else can we learn? He wants our hands to pass the solution, not pass the problem, to pass the solution. What did Jesus do? He broke bread, and what did He ask the disciples to do? He asked the disciples to give it. You may have empty hands, but that empty hands is what God looks as a channel for things to flow through. That empty hands is the channel of God's power when it is surrendered to Him. Amen? Peter and all the other disciples, what were they saying? Cannot handle this. But the same Peter, after he met the resurrected Christ, when he met the leper, not the leper, the lame man in the temple, what did he say? These hands are empty. Silver and gold I have none. I don't know what is the exchange rate of gold today. I don't know. I don't have anything to give you. But there is one thing that I have, and that I give. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And what happened? That man never had to beg again. Sometimes your empty hands is what God looks to solve the situations of people around you. God looks. God does not despise empty hands. God blesses surrendered hands. What are the problems that I'm passing on? You know, the great danger of the last days is apathy. The disciples were almost apathetic to their condition. Lord, send them away. We can't do anything. Send them away. That's the danger of the church today. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. The last days will be characterized by this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 onwards, I will read. This is Paul warning the church. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure than lovers of good, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. When you and I are not employing this little two hands or this willing heart, we are at risk of apathy. We are at risk of falling into this category. I may look godly, but these hands will not have any power because they are not surrendered. The Lord shall deliver us tonight in Jesus' name. But you know, in the midst of all this, there was something that the disciples were not able to fathom. They were not able to fathom the depths of this miracle, nor the intent of this miracle. So much that their hearts were not able to respond to God. Imagine, they are seeing bread being multiplied. They are seeing 5,000 being filled. And they are, in fact, what are they doing? They are carrying back 12 basketfuls. And yet, the book of Mark records something. Mark chapter 6, verse 52. Mark chapter 6, verse 52. It says, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Did you see that in your Bible? Because their heart was hardened. It was with intention that Jesus said, gather up the fragments so that nothing would be lost. What did the disciples have in store? You know, we just prayed, unite my heart that I may fear your name. A divided heart, the original word division, it means in Latin divisus, separated. The hearts of the disciples were separated from the purpose of God. They were being unresponsive to God, a separation that makes them unable to respond to God. It's not like they wanted to, they were unable. There were things that had come into them because of which they were unable to understand what the Lord was doing. I don't know about you, but there are certain seasons in my life where I am unable to see what God is doing. And when I look back, there is something in my heart, like a stone in my shoe, there is something in my heart that is not able, that does not enable me to walk right with Him. And today, the Lord wants to expose that divided heart in me. I don't know about you, but He has done that for me. What are the causes of a divided heart? The first thing, burdensome service. Everybody say, burdensome service. Ask your neighbor, are you burdensome? Tell him, no. I am in the house of the Lord. They were called to serve when they were entitled to rest. You know, there is a language in this part of the world, my right. My right. If you tell a local of this land, this is my right, he will not come in between and say, okay, if this is your right, I will not interfere. My right. The disciples had a right to rest. If you look at Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 32, it was Jesus who called them and said, come aside to a deserted place and rest a while. It was Jesus who was inviting them to rest a while. And that is when this multitude had come. Look at that verse, verse 31. Come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they did not have even time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. These multitude came to that place where they were supposed to rest. Imagine called on a Saturday morning for leading early, will I seek thee? It is my rest time, brother. I have a me time. You know that? A me time. There is a language that goes on now. Sorry, I'm a little dinosaur in all those things. Me time. I want my me time. That is the time with my Trinity, where I, me, and myself will commune and no one else. Sometimes there will be a screen, sometimes there will be two, sometimes there will be three. But that is my me time. And sometimes it is legitimate. But sometimes that is where God calls you to surrender. And that is where God tests my heart. Whether I will respond to my instinct or whether I will surrender to His will. It's a fine line. And if I respond to my instinct, I will have another justification for it as well. Right? This is my right. But then, God wants you and me to respond to necessities willingly. There was a necessity there. There were a crowd who had come. Jesus had compassion on them, and Jesus wanted to feed them. There was a necessity there. There is a necessity. Paul talks about this necessity. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 17. He talks about this in the context of preaching the gospel. Necessity is laid on me to preach the gospel. The previous verse says, there is a necessity. Do you and I realize that necessity? There is a necessity around me that I may preach the gospel. If I do it willingly, I have a reward. Tell your neighbor, do you want a reward? Or do you want to remain a steward? Because if I do it out of compulsion, I am nothing but a steward. But if I do it willingly, there is a reward. Are you and I willing to be willing today? If you are willing and obedient, the book of Isaiah says you shall eat the good of the land. When God calls me to live out my faith in hard times, it is because He wants me to have a reward. I hope you heard that. When God wants me to live out my faith, to serve willingly, to live the gospel willingly, to love willingly in difficult times, to gather my family willingly in difficult times, to shepherd my family willingly in difficult times, to preach the gospel willingly in difficult times, it is not a test for me to fail, but it is a test which I will pass and have a reward. Oh, what a feeble amen. That's for me, thank you. But for you, it's a reward. Amen. I thought for you, you would be excited. Amen. You shall have your reward in Jesus' name. Amen. The second thing, what was their divided heart about? They were doubting His sovereignty. They were doubting His sovereignty. You see, let me just go back over there. When Paul said all these things, doubting His sovereignty, others were getting easily what they had to struggle for. In other words, if you remember, we heard this in the victory night, two victory nights past. Brother Pradeep was talking about Jesus going into Samaria, and He sat by the well of Sychar because He was tired. Don't you think the disciples were tired as well? All of them walked the same walk only, correct? And the disciples were asked to go buy bread. Now, if I am with Jesus at that point of time, I go all the way into Samaria. Remember, they are not welcoming people. They are hard people. They'll say, "Hey, why you came here? You want to eat our bread? You don't have bread?" All the tauntings I will hear, and I will buy bread, and I'll see Jesus happily sitting and talking to another woman, and He says, "I have bread to eat already." And they're like, "Where did you get this bread from?" They had to do all the toil and get bread. And here are 5,000 people coming, and Jesus is giving them bread free. What would I think as a disciple? Couldn't you have multiplied bread that day when I had to walk all the way? Only I'm thinking like this, I think. The hardness of heart comes when we see God doing a testimony in somebody else's life and I am not having it. We are encouraged to say, when you tap onto a testimony, you will receive it. There are times that God might withhold testimonies. There are times that God might not answer me the way He answers Pastor Dennis. There are times that God, in His sovereignty, will hold back His power and withhold His answer, not because He loves me less, but He wants me to learn something more from Him. And at that time, if I am going to have a hardness of heart, I might miss what God wants to do with my life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. The Lord was teaching the disciples the value of life more than bread. Remember, it's the same God who multiplied bread who said to them, "Do not labor for this bread which perishes." Which means that there was something more that they wanted to learn. He wanted the disciples to learn. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 11. "To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless." In 2 Corinthians 11 verse 27, he says, "In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, In hunger and thirst, Paul, the apostle, whose handkerchief could heal people, he himself was in hunger and thirst. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, the Lord said, he shall never hunger or thirst. What does that mean? The Lord was talking about a different hunger and a different thirst. And there are times that when we go through hardships, it is for us to understand that it is not the miracle that will give us the solution. He himself is the miracle for us. And we ourselves are a miracle. When Paul was having the thorn in the flesh, 3 times he prayed. But what did the Lord tell him? My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And therefore, what did Paul say? Therefore, all the more gladly, I will boast of my weaknesses, for when I am weak, I am strong. It is not his healing that makes me strong. It is he himself that makes me strong when I don't receive the healing at that point of time. I'm not asking us to not expect great things from God. But expect a great God when you're not having great things happening for you. Amen? Expect a great God when great things are not happening for you. The third thing, the cause of a divided heart, timing the outcome of his promises. There are some miracles that the Lord will withhold himself from doing in my life. Not because he loves me less, or not because I am undeserving of it, but because he wants to be the solution instead of the miracle being the solution. There are times we are studying the book of Hebrews where God sees if our faith is independent of the outcome of the promise. If our faith is independent of the outcome of the promise. Look at Hebrews 11 verse 13. It talks about these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Hebrews 11 verse 13. They died in faith, not having received the promises. And verse 39, what happens? All these having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. I want to ask you, who was testifying of their faith? God himself was testifying of their faith. Remember how God testified of Job? Have you seen my servant Job? Not once, twice. Have you seen my servant Job? God wants the beauty of it. You know, God wants to testify of yours and my faith. There is encouragement after encouragement. Come for testimonies. Victory night, come for testimonies. But you know, the reverse of it is, you know, sometimes I don't want to share my testimony. I'm timid about it. Sometimes I'm doubtful about it. If I share it, will it go off? But God is not timid about yours and my faith when it is tied to him rather than to just his promises. These all, they obtained the promises, but they did not see the outcome of the promises. There are certain promises that God will show us on the other side of eternity. Amen? 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 Amen. Because none of his word fails. None of his word fails. If it has gone forth, it will come to pass. But there are times that God wants us to hold on to him more than how much we hold on to his promises so that we don't have a hard heart misunderstanding Him, being separated from Him. Today, is my heart hardened because I'm busy serving like Martha, or because I haven't received the answer that I expected from God? Or today, does God seem like a ghost to me? The disciples, after the multiplication of the bread, they went through a storm and God came to them, but they could not see Him. They thought that He was a ghost. Hardened hearts makes God become like a ghost to you when in the midst of your trouble, He's coming to you. You shall see Him in Jesus' name. Amen. What do we learn from the crowd? The crowds as well had a divided heart. You know, division also means having two visions. Having two visions. If I am not seeing the way my brother is seeing, what is happening? I am having a different vision from that of him. The crowds over here, they had a different vision concerning His purpose. Their hearts were divided from the purpose that God had. Their expectation was that He would, let's look at that verse. John 6 verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." And the next verse, you see, what they wanted to do was make Him king. They wanted to make Him king by force. Which means to say, they knew that He was the Messiah in the flesh and blood way. In the human understanding, the Messiah was supposed to come. He was supposed to show His power and establish the Davidic kingdom. But remember, God always has a different timeline when compared to our timeline. We have a division with Him concerning timelines many times. They wanted to make Him king at that moment. Why? So that they could escape the suffering that Rome was inflicting on them. That is why they could never expect that the Messiah would deliver them through suffering. He is supposed to be the one who is of all power. How can He go to the cross? Isn't that shameful? They were not able to connect to the purpose of His coming. Yes, He was the Christ. Later, Peter says, "You are Christ, the Son of God." That time Jesus said, "Do not tell this to anyone." Why? Because He was going to go through suffering. And if the Jews come to know that He is the Messiah, the first thing they wanted to always do is make Him king. The suffering of Christ is what brings salvation to man. The suffering of Christ on the cross for yours and my sin is what brought deliverance. It was what was supposed to bring deliverance to Israel as well. Israel rejected the Messiah. Today, are you willing to accept Him? Do you have that vision for which He came for? Or are you having a divided heart? If you do not know Him as your Lord and Savior, remember the first thing He came was for my sin. He's coming again. We'll go to that later. The need for the suffering of the Messiah was not in their minds. Why? Because the need for food was in the top of their minds. You know, there is a, in Facebook, I think it used to put,
Many of us are not on Facebook nowadays, right? It says, what's on your mind? Correct? Anybody has come across or only me? Facebook post, it says, what's on your mind? The Lord is asking you today, what's on your mind concerning His coming? What's on your mind? They had a different vision of His provision. Not only of His purpose, but of His provision. The crowd sought Him for their physical needs. In John 6:34, they said to Him, Lord, give us this bread always. Just like the woman at the well of Samaria said, give me this water always so that I won't have to come here to draw water. There was a desire for a perennial supply from God for sustenance. Whereas what Jesus was offering was an eternal supply. And the Jews could not take it. When he said, if you go through that passage in John chapter 6, the later part, when he said, I am the bread of life, I came down as to give my life for you. He who feeds on my blood, on my flesh and drinks of my blood, he shall live eternally. And these people said, is he going to offer? Does he want us to eat his body and drink his blood? Does he want us to become cannibals? They could not understand the purpose for which he came, the purpose for which he was broken. Last week we were meditating on the topic of communion, the body of Christ broken for you and I. You and I came here last week and took off his body. And he said, do this as often in remembrance of me. There are certain things that the Lord wants us to labor. Let's just quickly go to that verse, John 6, verse 27. John 6, verse 27. The Lord said, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. There are many things that we labor in this world. But what God is telling is, labor not for those, but labor to remain in him. Labor to feed on him. Labor to retain him. Labor in holiness. Labor in feeding on his word. Labor in being willing to receive him. There is a labor involved because your flesh naturally resists what the Spirit of God prompts you. What the Spirit of God prompts me, my flesh, my instincts naturally resist. And what God is saying is, if you want to live eternally, you need to labor. You need to labor. The perishables will perish. But what is eternal has to be labored for more than what you labor on for the perishables. A labor that requires for me to tarry on him. A labor that requires to put to death the deeds of the flesh. A labor is required to surrender. To surrender to the Spirit. A labor is required. It does not come automatically. A labor is required to walk in step with the Spirit of God. Because you cannot naturally hear Him. You need to be laboring to hear Him. This is why the crowd had a different vision of His provision. They were laboring for the lesser things. Philippians 2 verse 13, 12 and 2 verse 12 and 13, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and gratitude. Why? For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. There is a labor there. Work hard to show the result of your salvation. It is God who has saved. Salvation does not come to us by works, but salvation is flourishing, sustains itself in works. And God gives us that desire. There is a labor required to receive that desire. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. There is a labor required. There is a labor required to resist the pattern of the world and to be transformed by the Spirit of the mind, Spirit of the Lord. A different vision of His provision. That is what the crowds had. What about me today? The last slide, sister, the second last slide. What about me? Am I having the same heart towards His power, towards His purpose, towards His provision? Am I a willing son, a willing daughter, or am I a compelled steward? Am I going to Him for His word or running to Him for His works? Am I seeking His hand more than His face? Am I mindful of the initiation of His salvation and waiting for Him for the fulfillment of it at His coming? Am I mindful? God has saved you and me not just to sit idle. He said, go, therefore, and make disciples. Let's look at that last verse and let's read it together. The next slide, sister. Hebrews 9, verse 27 and 28. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. He will appear for those who wait for Him. Be encouraged today. God looks for surrendered hands. Today, are you willing, am I willing to identify what divides my heart from His purpose? Am I willing to search my heart and identify it and surrender to Him today? For He will appear a second time. In Jesus' name, amen.
My God is a miracle God. My God is a miracle God. He will never change. He will never change. He will do what He says He will do. He will do what He promised to do. I want you to think about those last questions that was mentioned. What about me? What are you thinking about yourself? I want you to remember that His intention is not limited by your instinct. Whatever you are thinking, it's not limited with what God will do in your life. His intent is not limited by your effort. What He's going to do in your life, what He's going to perfect in your life, is not limited by the effort that you are going to put in place. But what is dividing your mind? What is taking your mind away from His purpose in your life? Do you have that doubting mind? The timing of the outcome of His promises. Are you tired of waiting? Or do you have a different vision, different from his purpose. God is ready for us. Are you ready? Do you have that dividing heart? Or what is going on in your heart? What are those things that is disturbing you that have not made you to surrender in totality? He never fails. He will do whatever he promised to do. Don't doubt. Isaiah 55 verse 8 to 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways, says the Lord." Verse 9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." All you need to do is to surrender. Let us be on our feet. Psalm 86 verse 11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Think about the message you have heard today and pray to God to give you the right mind and the right attitude. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and bless your holy name for your word that you have reminded us this afternoon. We thank you, Lord, because whatever you promise to do in our life, you will do it. Lord, we bless your holy name. Everything that divides our hearts, everything that takes us away from you, we rebuke them right now and remove them in our life in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray, God Almighty, your word we have heard today, establish it firmly in our heart in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray the spirit to serve you, the spirit to follow you, the instinct for us to know that you are higher than our thought. The Lord Almighty will grant us in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we have heard your word. Let your word once again be established in our heart in Jesus' name. Your son that you have used for us this afternoon, we pray for more anointing in the mighty name of Jesus. Bless him, bless the work of his hand, and let us hear more from him in the mighty name of Jesus. Pray for his family, that you continue to fulfill your promise in their life in Jesus' name. And for the church of God also, we pray for each and every one of you as you step into another week, that God will perfect all that concerns you in Jesus' name. Everything that divides your mind, the Lord will uproot it in Jesus' name. The spirit to focus, the Lord Almighty will grant you in the mighty name of Jesus. The spirit for you to know that, yes, your thought is not his thought, the Lord will endow you in the mighty name of Jesus. As we go, the presence of the Lord is going ahead of us in Jesus' name. This week, everything will be perfected for us in Jesus' name. Whatever be our heart desire, it shall be fulfilled in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, as the year is coming to an end, all our programs in this church is in your hand. Take glory and take honor in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, everlasting Father. We bless your holy name. Our members that are yet to return, Lord, grant them safe journey back here in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, everlasting Father, for in Jesus' name we have prayed. Let us share the grace together in fellowship, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely, God's goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Do have a wonderful week.